I wonder, have you ever fallen for an April Fool's? I've fallen for a couple. I won't tell you what they are. But the ones I fell for were those that were closest to the truth. I've never fallen for any really outlandish ones where I knew right away Johnny's trying to wind us up here. It's those that are closest to the truth that we often fall for. And in this series on cults and Christianity, I believe it's those that are closest to the true Christian gospel that are going to be the easiest to fall for. Those that use the same words, language, and dress are going to be those that are easiest to fall for. And Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he says this in chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So here, Paul is saying he can't believe that they're turning from the gospel which he shared to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And he goes on and says, evidently, some are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let them be under God's curse. So here Paul is saying to the church, it's no joke to believe a different gospel. No matter how close it is, no matter how good the April Fool's prank is, no matter how close another cult is, he's saying it's no joke to believe in it. And this evening we're going to look at the Church of the Latter-day Saints, or Mormonism. And Mormons are some of the warmest, most cordial, moral, earnest, and sincere people that you'll ever come across. And the reality is that God loves Mormons, and that Jesus Christ, on the sacrifice on the cross, died for Mormons. He died for the whole world, and that includes the Mormons that we're going to be talking about this evening. And Christ encourages us to love our neighbours as ourselves. So as Christians here, if you're a Christian, you're called to love your Mormon neighbour. And in Bangor, there are 3,000 of them to love. So this evening, we don't want to get at individual Mormons. We want to love them and care for them, but we want to look at their theology and their gospel, and that's where we're heading. So we're going to be looking at where this all began, the prophet, the scriptures, their God, their Jesus, and climaxing in the gospel. We have to do this groundwork to see where to get to, and then summon how to engage. And I'm not going to be able to cover everything about Mormonism in half an hour or slightly longer. I'm sure that there's things that you are aware of that I won't say this evening. And hopefully there are some things that I say that you as of yet aren't aware of, and that we can grow together in our understanding. And that this is going to be a launching pad to go on and to find out more. And if you would like to find out more, you can sign up in the foyer. I'm happy to send some of the resources I found to you to do some further reading yourself. So who are the Mormons? Well, as a religion or as a cult, it was founded in 1830 by the prophet Joseph Smith, and will be coming to him later on. In 1884, he was arrested, and while he was in jail, he was attacked and killed by an angry mob. He then handed over to Brigham Young, who then took them from just outside New York to Utah, and he built the center of Mormonism as we know it, called Salt Lake City. In 1974, they officially launched in Northern Ireland, and today there are 3,000 in Northern Ireland, and there's two wards or two congregations in Bangor, and actually there are 16 million Mormons worldwide, and approximately 74,000 missionaries who you'll have probably seen. And they believe that Joseph Smith's visions that we go on to talk of here are the greatest event in world history since the birth, ministry and resurrection of Jesus Christ. After centuries of darkness, the Lord opened the heavens to reveal his word and to restore his church through his chosen prophet. And that's right off their website. So why are they called Mormons, and what is the Church of the Latter-day Saints? Well, they're called Mormons because in the Book of Mormon, it recalls a character called Mormon and the ancient Hebrew tribe that was lost in the Americas from 2000 BC to 400 AD. And it's also called the Church of the Latter-day Saints because they believe that before Joseph Smith, all of the church and anyone who claimed Christ were false. And so here's the latter days from Joseph Smith until today. And they are the Church of the Latter Day Saints, those who believe their gospel in these latter days. So what are they known for? Well, for their door-to-door work, I'm sure I'll have called at your door possibly, and their dress code of plain trousers, a white shirt and a tie and a jacket. They also don't consume any caffeine or alcohol as they believe their body is a temple. They are famous for their polygamy, which actually ended in 1890. After the U.S. Senate ruled that it should be outlawed, they had a revelation from God agreeing that it should be outlawed. And also for their racism as well. In 1978, their doctrine on coloreds and blacks was done away with, even though some of their books continue to talk of it. So these are two things that they were known for and are no longer practicing. And just to reiterate, genuine, sincere and dedicated, given up quite a lot to follow what they believe in. And here's what they claim. Mormonism is Christianity. Christianity is Mormonism. They are one and the same. They are not to be distinguished from each other in the minutest detail. And that's from one of their apostles, Bruce McConkie. So we want to see, well, is that true or is that false? So who was Joseph Smith, the prophet? Well, he came from a farming family in the USA, just outside New York. And he was exposed to revivalist Christianity in the USA. Yet he was so bothered by the variations in Christianity and how they quarrelled with one another. And during his troubled season, he claims that he prayed the words of James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." So he claims that he prayed this prayer, and then after he claims God the Father and God the Son appeared to him physically, talked to him and told him that he shouldn't join any established church on earth. 3 years later, in 1823, he had a second vision from the angel Moroni, who told him about the existence and location of the Book of Mormon. He also claimed that Christ would return in 56 years. That should have happened in 1891. And this hasn't happened yet, and the Mormon Church also don't claim that it has either. He also prophesied that several cities in the U.S. would be destroyed if it did not believe the gospel that he was sharing with them. And yet after he himself personally went through these cities, they were not destroyed and they did not accept his gospel. He claimed that he was God's mouthpiece in his generation. When he spoke, God's book also. And he had this powerful position that was taken seriously by many of his followers. And whenever he had a vision and it was taken to his followers, they treated it very seriously, even if it flew in direct contrast to Christian moral teaching. His new revelation on polygamy is just one of these examples. Those are some of his claims, but what about his conduct? Well, from an early age, it was thought that he was involved in certain occult practices and powers. He was known as a seer, he and his father, and they reportedly used a seer stone to seek out treasure to find where precious silver was underground. He was investigated for these claims. He originally said that they were false, and yet a year later he confessed that they were true. He was married to approximately 40 women, so he had 40 mother-in-laws, some of whom were as young as 14, and he was a Freemason as well, and that accounts for a lot of the similarities in the Freemasons and the Mormonism as well that you can read up on afterwards. So that's just some of his conduct, but then what about his character as well? Well, this is what he said of himself: "No man knows my history." So you can imagine the endless controversy and suspicion that this caused to historians. The occult, the treasure digging, the adultery, the polygamy, and the financial schemes. He said, nobody can ever find out. And here's one quote that is recorded in the history of the church, 648. It says, "I have more to boast about than any other man ever had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me." And he goes on. "Neither Paul, Peter, or Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints have never run away from me yet." So, how did his life come to an end? Well, he was in jail for burning out an anti-Mormon newspaper building, and he was awaiting his trial, and an angry mob of 200 people came into the jail and killed Joseph Smith and his brother. And today he is considered a saint by some and the founder of a great religion of the true church, and others he's considered to be a true charlatan. So what does the Bible say? Well, Deuteronomy 18:21-22 says, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet claims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." So, did Joseph Smith ever say, "In the name of the Lord"? Yes, countless times, and often these things did not happen. So I believe, based on what I've read and seen and heard, that he is a counterfeit prophet. But as we go on, what about the Mormon scriptures, as many of the Old Testament prophets weren't perfect at all, but they didn't claim to be either. So what about the Mormon scriptures? Well, their view of revelation from God is a progressive revelation. So God is continually revealing himself to us, and they do believe in the Bible, and they have the King James Version, and they believe that it is the Word of God as far as it has been translated correctly. However, they measure the accuracy of it as they compare it to the other books of Mormon that we'll come on to. And the Bible that they have has around 4,000 footnotes to interpret it in a way that is in accordance with the Latter-day Saints doctrines. So although Mormonism values the Bible, it also says that it has been corrupted, it contains errors, and it is missing many plain and precious truths concerning salvation. As a result, within Mormonism, the Bible is functionally subordinate and subject to clarification and revision by the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. So if you come across some Mormons in Bangor and the conversation is on the authority of the Bible and they say that it's corrupted, one question that you can ask is, well, have you compared it to the original Greek and Hebrew to actually show that it is corrupted, even with some of the 1947 Dead Sea Scrolls? And the reality is that they won't have, because they do not go into what was actually corrupted yet. So that's a good way to get a conversation going. But what does the Bible say about itself? Well, in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we could go on and say a lot more about the Bible's inerrancy, sufficiency, but that will do for this evening. So what other books do they have? Well, they also have the Book of Mormon, which is another testament of Jesus Christ. And this is what they'll try to give to you as they come to your door. And it was translated from golden plates, which were 6 inches wide, and the location was given to Joseph Smith. And these were written in ancient Reformed Egyptian and translated by Joseph in King James English, using the Urim and Thummim from the Old Testament that were left there as well. Although it is interesting that nobody else seen these golden plates that were claimed to have been found, and that he gave them back to the angel Moroni to take to heaven. The original translation that he came up with was shown to 11 others, and the history records actually show that 6 of them went on to lead the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Now, what is found in there? Well, really, it's a teaching of God's dealing with the inhabitants of ancient America from 2000 BC to 480. And contained in there is somewhat very little doctrinal differences to Orthodox Christianity, although there are some. Moroni 8:8 says that little children cannot sin until the age of 8. I have a 10-month-old. He's a sinner. He is already rebelling viciously against his father and against his mother. And in Psalm 51:5, the reality is that we're all born in sin, I believe, and God's word believes. So what do the Mormons believe about the Book of Mormon, will they believe that it's the most perfect book? And yet there have been 3,000 changes in the English translation of it to accommodate updated teachings. Also contained in it, as it talks about life in the USA before 1492, the livestock, plants, materials that are using it simply weren't found in the US before 1492. And all that they claim about this book is based on the truth of one man, Joseph Smith. And there's large chunks of the King James Bible have been copied directly into the book, and even some verses that have been translated wrongly from the original Hebrew to the King James Version have been translated in the same way wrongly into the Book of Mormon. One university professor from Columbia University in the USA, after going through the book and comparing it to Christianity and the Bible with a fine tooth comb, said, "This book is untrue biblically, historically, and scientifically." And I think that is a counterfeit scripture. Also, very quickly, they have the Doctrines and Covenants, which are really a collection of revelations and inspired declarations given for the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ in these last days. And also the Pearl of Great Price, which is a selection of revelations, translations, and writings of Joseph Smith. And these aren't handed out as they go door to door, and for good reason. Much of their doctrine is found here about God and about Jesus that we will go on to, and that it's pretty different to the God and to the Jesus that we believe, that we find in the Word of God this evening. So all of that, I am left thinking, this is counterfeit scriptures as well. I don't believe that these were a revelation from God, but I believe these were man-made teachings, because they contradict the original source so clearly, God's Word, the Bible. So who is the Mormon God that they believe in? Well, they believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three separate gods, and they talk that there's a unity in the three persons, although it isn't in the same way that we believe in the Trinity, in the one essence of God in three separate beings. They believe in three distinct gods, and they believe that the Father and Son each have a flesh and bones as tangible as yours and I. And I believe that God the Father was once a man, and that he then went on and progressed to Godhood. And I believe that God the Father was Adam, who then went on to become God the Father. And I believe that he came in a long line of gods as well, and he is a God of this world, and there are many other gods in other parallel worlds as well. I could go on and on, but I believe this is in direct contrast to the God of the Bible, as it says, God is not and has never been a man, Hosea 11. He is a spirit, John 4:24. He does not have flesh and bones, Luke 24. God is eternal, Psalm 90:2. He is unchangeable in his beings and perfections, Psalm 102:25-27. He did not progress towards Godhood, but he has always been God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that is the God that we worship. If a God can change, he wasn't God in the first place. It doesn't make rational sense. And these quotes is how they believe the world began. In the beginning, the head of the gods called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and people it. And that's directly from the teachings of Prophet Joseph
at page 349, and yet we believe the true Orthodox Christianity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's in complete contrast to one another. So therefore, I believe that the God that they claim to worship is also a counterfeit God. But what about Jesus? Is there any similarities there? Or what are the main differences there? Well, Mormons will tell you that they believe Jesus is the Redeemer, God, and Savior. He is endless and eternal, the only begotten Son of the Father. Through Jesus, the Heavenly Father has provided a way for people to be like him and to live with him forever. And that sounds pretty good. It's the same words and language that we use. And yet, as you go beyond the surface to what it is trying to say, I believe again that we're going to see a counterfeit Jesus here. Because they believe that Jesus was born of the Father, just like all of his birth children. God is the Father in the same way that he is Father to you all. Whatever immortality or Godhood Jesus has, they're all inherited attributes or powers from his actual Father. And they believe that Jesus progressed to deity in the spirit world, and he was later physically conceived in Mary's womb after physical relationship with God the Father. Christ was begotten by an immortal Father in the same way that mortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. Direct quote from the Apostle Bruce McConkie. I believe God the Father had physical relations with Mary to bring Jesus into this world. They also believe that Satan was his brother as well. And I could go on again, but what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible is quite clear in John 1 that Jesus has the same divine nature of the Father, and he is the one-of-a-kind Son for all eternity. He did not progress towards deity, but he has always been God. And Mary's conception of Jesus was through the miracle of the Holy Spirit. So here, very quickly, I believe it's a counterfeit Jesus that they talk of as well. But what about the gospel that they share? Is there any hope there for us? Well, maybe as you've been talking to some of them, they have said, I believe in salvation by grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. And they say, yeah, we believe that as well. And again, you have to go under the surface to get behind the words to see what they really say. Because whenever they use the word salvation, they believe in the universal salvation for all, to everyone beyond the life that we currently have. So everyone is saved to an afterlife, and it's through Jesus that that happens. So what is the gospel that they share, that they believe in, and that they are trying to attain? Well, it's really a tough question, and if you ask them, they'll answer it differently. But again, in the Book of Mormon Doctrine, it says, the plan of salvation is that it embraces all the laws, principles, doctrines, rights, ordinances, acts, powers, authorities, and keys necessary to save and exalt men. So what's he saying? He's saying Jesus plus baptism plus laying on of hands plus working in the temple plus overseas work plus serving in a church plus tithing plus ceasing from sin plus not drinking coffee plus confessing Joseph Smith as a prophet, and it goes on and on. They believe in Jesus plus all that is contained. And again, I believe that the Bible says Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Jesus plus anything equals nothing. So again, I believe that the gospel that they wholeheartedly and fervently believe in and share is a counterfeit gospel. But they believe that after this word that they will go to one of four locations depending on how good a Mormon they have been, and that they can believe after this life in Mormonism as well. And the ultimate gain is that they become a god and rule over another world in the future. So they want to become a god. That is their aim. So why is it so popular? I believe because the promise that one day you will become God was attracting many to this false religion, to this cult. And we believe, what does the Bible say, that we are saved by grace, or are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's quite clear. Ephesians 2. And so I believe it's a counterfeit gospel. So as we come to the end, how should we engage? Well, I believe that we should engage lovingly, in truth, and in love. And I believe that we should do it prayerfully as well. And we aren't out to win a row. We aren't out to show them that they're wrong and we are right, ha ha. Eternal destinies depend on what people believe and put their faith and hope in. So I'd encourage you to reinforce the question that I have is, am I good enough? Will I reach this fourth heaven? Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our good works are like filthy rags. And then I'd also inquire into some of their history and to their theological sources and possibly have some quotes ready to go. On your way out are some flyers that I find very helpful that you can take away and use. So in conclusion, somebody who has researched this further and more thoroughly has said this. Mormonism strives with great effort to masquerade as a Christian church, complete with an exclusive message, infallible prophets, and higher revelations for a new dispensation that Mormons would have us believe with Joseph Smith Jr. But it is a further group of history and biblical theology that Joseph Smith's religion is a polytheistic nightmare of garbled doctrines draped with the garment of Christian terminology. This fact, if nothing else, brands it as a non-Christian cult system. I would encourage you to go from here to examine what we as Christians believe, to examine what our Mormon friends believe, and to engage in intellectual conversations with them, and to pray that God would open their blind eyes as he's opened ours. I'm going to finish with a video of somebody who has been set aside to work in the seek to reach the Church of the Latter-day Saints at Salt Lake City, summarizing a lot of what's already been said. Maybe we'll close in prayer and then hopefully the video will come afterwards. Father, we thank you for your glorious gospel and the fact that it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And Father, we thank you for opening our blind eyes. And Father, as we have this treasure in jars of clay that we are, Father, we pray that you would help us to share it with others in our town. Father, we pray for the many Mormons in our town who gathered today for worship, and yet we believe we're worshiping a false God. Father, we pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would open their blind eyes. Father, would you help us as a congregation to be aware of what we believe it, where will others believe, and how to faithfully and lovingly engage with them so that they wouldn't encounter the true and the living Christ, the one who sent to be an atoning sacrifice for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.